This morning's reading is from 1 Samuel 28, verses 15 to 20, followed by 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 to 20. And the first reading part is found on page 300. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel answered, "Why do you consult me now? The Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbours, David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. And 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 to 20, page 302. David destroys the Amalekites. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him went to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind. For 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine, but David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat. A part of a cake pressed of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there he was scattered, and there, sorry, I'll start again. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young, old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been with us since this term, we've pretty much done a whistle-stop tour of 1 Samuel, fighting our way through lots of chapters each Sunday. And now we come to the end of it. If you were with us right at the beginning, you might remember seeing this diagram when we first went into 1 Samuel. As we thought about a big theme that we see running through the book, as God brings down the proud and God lifts up the humble. And we've seen that as we go through 1 Samuel. And so as we go through these chapters this morning, we will see that not just in the bits that Sue read to us, but we'll see that across the chapters 27 to the end of the book. And in these chapters, the narrator kind of goes back and forth between David and Saul. It's a bit like a film where maybe on a Saturday night you just want to chill out and relax and get lost in a film and not really have to concentrate on the story. It's not one of those, I'm afraid, this morning. It's more like one of those films where you've really got to sit up and take notes, and every so often you're like, right, where are we now? Who are we with? That's what we've got here in these chapters, as the narrator goes through the same space of time and yet cuts from David to Saul to David to Saul. Where are we up to in 1 Samuel? Over the last few weeks, we got introduced to David as he was anointed, as he defeated Goliath and comes back a hero in chapter 18. And since then, Saul's been after him, trying to kill him. And David's been on the run, hiding in caves and trying to get out of the way. And so we see in these chapters the continued crossover of the arrows. Those high being brought down low, those low being lifted up. To help us as we try and keep up in these chapters, we're just going to go by Saul and by David as we jump around the chapters. So here's the first thing we see as we concentrate on Saul. We see the fall of Saul. We see the fall of Saul in chapters 28 and 31. Have a look at chapter 28. Here's the context of what's going on before we got to the part where Sue read. Verse 3. Samuel is now dead. Israel have mourned for him and buried him. And the Philistines come again, and they're ready to fight, verse 4. And so Saul is terrified, verse 5. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He's not in a good place. He feels on his own. And so, verse 6, Saul inquires of the Lord. But the Lord doesn't answer him. It seems as if God abandons him. And so it makes us probably ask the question, why? Why won't God even answer Saul now? I'm afraid we're going to have to hold on to find the answer to that question later on in the chapter. But as Saul is rejected by God, so he turns to other means for guidance. So he turns to a medium. He wants to try and contact the dead. It's something that God has made clear in his word should not happen. back in Deuteronomy 18, God forbids this kind of thing happening. He says, just don't go there. Don't even entertain it. In fact, we're given the detail in chapter 28, verse 3 at the end, that Saul has expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Something good that Saul's done, obeying God's command in Deuteronomy and getting rid of them, recognizing that that it's not of God, that we shouldn't go there. God's saying, don't expect anything. Don't entertain it. That's not something that we should be looking to. And yet, it's something that Saul in his desperation does look to. And it's something that whilst we may have questions about why it's happening here, it's something that whilst the Bible makes clear to not go near, it's something that for whatever reason, God allows to happen here. God allows it to take place. You see, Saul is looking for God's presence and protection as the Philistines approach. Saul is looking for reassurance and guidance as to what to do. And so through this medium, God allows Samuel to come. And Saul hears from Samuel. And yet whilst he's looking for presence and protection, whilst he's looking for reassurance and guidance, what he gets is not good news. Have a look at verse 15. Some people have said this is one of the saddest verses you could get in the Bible. I'm in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do. And so while Saul is looking for a word of reassurance, for a word of guidance, well, he doesn't get it. What he gets is a word of judgment, verse 16. Samuel says, why have you consulted me? Now the Lord has turned away from you, become your enemy. And he reminds Saul of what he's already told him when he was alive. He reminds Saul of how you disobeyed God when he called you to follow him and to obey him, and yet you did the opposite. And so as a result, Samuel reminds Saul, God has abandoned you. Saul goes looking for God's presence and protection, and Saul will not have God's presence and protection. God's abandoned him. And yet God's abandoned him because he abandoned God. He'd already decided to disobey God. He's already decided to ignore God. He's already decided that what God says, well, that's not good enough for me. And so I'll decide what good looks like. And yet now when he comes calling on God, well, God gives him what he originally wanted. Saul wanted to ignore God so far. Saul wanted to pretend that God wasn't there. Saul wanted to say that your word doesn't matter, that I don't need to listen to it. And so God gives him exactly that. He doesn't give him his word. He doesn't give him his presence. You see, God is not there like a genie in the bottle. He's not there for us to just conjure up when we want, when we need something from him. Saul rejected God, so God gave him exactly what he wanted. And now when Saul needs God, or more specifically, when Saul needed the benefits from God, the benefits of having him there with him, well, that's when he calls on him. God isn't a genie in the bottle, just someone to call on in times of trouble. And look, there's a warning here. Don't be like Saul, someone who's not interested in a relationship with God, but only the benefits that we can get from God. Someone who doesn't really want God, but only what God can do for me. Someone who only calls on God in times of trouble. His genie in a bottle God. Will we seek relationship with God? Will we listen to his word and be obedient to it? Not simply just calling him on times of trouble to get us out of a sticky situation. And so Samuel reminds Saul that what is coming isn't his presence or protection, isn't his guidance, but judgment. And as Saul is told back in chapter 15, and Saul is reminded here in chapter 28, we see the judgment if you flick over to chapter 31. Saul meets his end. The battle happens. Israel goes into battle with Philistines, and they go into battle without God. And so the Philistines are on top, and we're told, verse 2, Jonathan is killed. We're told, verse 3, that Saul is fatally injured. And after his armor bearer refuses to finish off the job, Saul falls on his own sword. In the space of 4 verses, Saul and his 3 sons are dead. It's the final fall of Saul. A man who rejected God, a man who disobeyed God, a man who faced God's judgment. And so is there any hope as we come to these last few chapters of 1 Samuel? Well, interspersed in these chapters of Saul's downfall is the story of David. And so, secondly, we see the rise of David. The rise of David. And look, I say rise, but actually, as we work through these chapters and see how David is and how David acts, there's sometimes when he's not so amazing. In fact, sometimes where he might seem a little bit questionable. In fact, there's details in these chapters that make us question, what's going on? Is that right? Is that okay? Is that a good decision? Is that something we should be doing? And so, have a look down chapter 27. As we work through 27 and 29, notice as well, and maybe you noticed this if you listened or read these chapters in advance, that God isn't really mentioned. Not mentioned once in chapter 27. Mentioned only once in chapter 29, and that's by the king of the enemy. And yet, as we work through these verses, I wonder if we can see God working behind the scenes, still at work, looking after his own. Chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. David thinks to himself. First question is this good thinking to himself? It seems as if he's questioning the protection that God has already shown him from Saul. Seems that he's even questioning the promises of God that he will one day be king. Almost appears to waver in his faith in God and whether God will make him king. That phrase, David thought to himself, it's literally David speaks to his own heart. You see, our hearts are shaped by what we say to them. David speaks to his own heart, and his words shape his actions. And so here the challenge, be careful what we say to our hearts, because our hearts will be shaped by them. The state of David's heart is shaped by the words that he says to them. And so it seems that the words he says to his own heart undermine his assurance and confidence in God. Running against what God has said to him. Running against his own experience of what he's experienced from God so far. We need to be careful what we say to our hearts. We need to be careful to speak truths to our hearts. What does that look like? Well, David will show us in a few chapters' time when David does it well. But at this point, as he speaks these things to his heart, he decides that the answer is he needs to go into Philistine land. Verse 2, enemy territory, that's where I'll be safe. And so verse 5, he makes an alliance with one of the kings. And verse 8, he even becomes a kind of desert raider. And we get the detail of who he raids, the Geshurites, the Jizzites, and the Amalekites. Foreigners, enemies of Israel. And yet, notice what he tells the king in verse 10. when the king says, where did you go raiding today? And David says, against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of Jeremiah, against the Negev of the Kenites. These are Israelite territory. So what he's done is gone and fight the enemies of Israel, getting rid of Israel's enemies. But when he goes and reports it to the king, he goes, oh no, I've gone and fight Israel. What's David doing here? Is this lying okay? And ironically, through this deceit of the king, well, Achish decides that he can totally trust David. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 28, he trusts him so much that David's called to fight in the Philistine army against the Israelites. What on earth is David going to do now? See the outcome of David's actions? The dilemma that he's got himself into through the questionable speaking to his heart, through his questionable actions of wiping out people groups, through lying to the king and gaining his trust. Well, now he finds himself called upon to join the Philistine army as they get ready to fight against his own people. What does David do now? Because either he remains loyal to the Philistine army and fights his own people, the people who God promised he would become king of, or he defects as he stands in the middle of the enemy army. And so we see in verse 29 how David doesn't need to do anything because his God is in complete control and his God is looking after him. Whilst David is maybe thinking in verse 29, how on earth am I going to get out of this one? Well, it's the Philistines that help him out. Chapter 29, verse 3, the Philistine commanders aren't having any of it. They see David, they realize who he is. Verse 4, they get angry and think, no, thank you. I'm not having him anywhere near us. Verse 4, the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? In verse 6, over the page, Achish is really disappointed. He tells David, oh, David, I know you're totally reliable, totally trustworthy, even though David's been totally unreliable and trustworthy to him. And so he says, I'm so pleased with you. I found no fault in you, but you better go home. David is sent back home. Disaster averted. Two chapters 27 and 29, where God is hardly mentioned, where the so-called hero makes some questionable decisions, where he finds himself in enemy territory, where he gets himself into a sticky situation, to say the least. And yet, God is at work in the background. God is protecting his own. Surely not just a kind of lucky break, but wonderful divine deliverance. A God who has not forgotten his own. Even in the midst of questionable decisions, a God who shows mercy and comes after him. A God who uses the enemy Philistines to rescue his chosen king. God will not let go of his people. As one writer said about this verse, how strong, tenacious, and unletgoable God's mercy is. God is at work in the background, even if on plain viewing all seems lost. And maybe that is a wonderful thing to reflect on today, being Palm Sunday, and in the events of the week to come, as we lead into Easter weekend. Next Friday, do join us as we reflect on the death of Jesus Christ. Possibly, probably the greatest act of evil ever done by human hands, to kill the Son of God. A time when I'm sure Jesus' disciples and friends were wondering what was going on. Where is God? Has he lost? And yet we know we can look back and know God was there all the time. That God was in complete control. That God was able to work even through human evil. Because we know that Friday doesn't stay Friday. And Jesus doesn't stay dead. Because Sunday is coming. And so this time next week, we'll be celebrating. Celebrating knowing the greatest act of God known to man of raising up his son, Jesus Christ. Defeating death. And we also know that God didn't just happen to be working through human evil. But was working right in the midst of it, using it for our own good. So that we don't need to face the punishment we deserve. But his own son has taken it on his shoulders. God is always at work, whether we see him or not. He is there. And that's not the end for David. As we go into chapter 30, as one potential disaster is averted, as he gets out of the sticky situation of being stuck in the middle of the Philistine army, so he walks into another disaster. Verse 1 of chapter 30, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it. They had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. It's an awful situation. And David, verse 4, and his men weep until they have no strength left. In fact, his men, verse 6, are so despairing they think of stoning David to death. And yet, how does David respond in this second half of verse 6? But David found strength in the Lord his God. David turns to the Lord. What does this mean, that David found strength in the Lord his God? Well, three things I can think we can take from this. Here's the first. Remember, God is your God. You notice the detail, how it's described. David found strength in the Lord, his God. Not a kind of distant, uninterested God. No, this is David's personal God. This is your God, a personal God who knows you and loves you and wants to know you and wants to love you. A God who you are able to say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. Second, as we find strength in the Lord, remember the promises of God. It looks like reminding ourselves and trusting in the promises of God. Have a flick back quickly to 1 Samuel 23, where we get very similar language in a conversation between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, page 296. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. Jonathan helps David to find strength in his Lord. How? Well, verse 17, Jonathan strengthens David by reminding him of God's promises. And so we see this so much through not just the whole of Scripture, but specifically in the Psalms, so many of which are written by David. Often they begin with a kind of honest expression of how he's feeling and then continue to remind himself of the truths of God, of who he is, of what God has done, of God's promises. And the result is that fear turns to faith, and in the Psalms so often pain turns to praise. And so after David does it so badly in the start of chapter 27, here is how to speak to your heart. Remind yourself of the truths of God, the promises of God. And then thirdly, find strength in the Lord by going to the Lord. Notice straight after this in verse 7, David seeks God. David inquires of the Lord. You see, the mistake Saul made was rather than go to God and keep going to God, he goes to Samuel. And yet David goes to God. When things feel tough, when God feels absent, keep speaking to him. Keep seeking him. Again, we see it in the Psalms. John mentioned it right at the start of our service in Psalm 62. It's the subtle but implicit encouragement in all of the Psalms that as we pour out our hearts in the hardships that are mentioned, they're mentioned to God. Keep running to him. Even in Psalm 88, the psalm that's been named the saddest of all the psalms, where it seems like there is no hope. And yet here is the hope in Psalm 88. He doesn't give up on God. He keeps going to God. And so as we just sung before the reading, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Find your strength in the Lord. And as David does in the rest of chapter 30, God gives David the victory. God provides. God brings David up. As we round up 1 Samuel then, remember what we've seen throughout the rising and the falling. Originally, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel was one book. So we could have done a whole sermon series going through 1 and 2 Samuel. But we're going to stop there before we get to Easter. But it's interesting is one book, 1 Samuel chapter 31, would have just gone straight on to 2 Samuel chapter 1 with no break. 1 Samuel chapter 31, as we've seen, finishes with Saul's death. And interestingly, in that chapter, four times the word fall is used. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8. We're reinforced this idea that there is the fall of Saul. And then straight away, we would have 2 Samuel chapter 1. Have a quick flick as we finish off into 2 Samuel chapter 1. Here David finds out about Saul and Jonathan's death. And so we get David's lament in response, his expression of sorrow and grief. And notice the repeated refrain that comes through, verse 19, how the mighty have fallen. Verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Verse 27, how the mighty have fallen. It picks up on the falling in chapter 31. If you can think all the way back, we started 1 Samuel in Hannah's prayer or Hannah's song in chapter 2. We finish it with David's lament in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where we're reminded once again, God will bring down the proud and he will lift up the humble. The author is deliberately contrasting these two leaders, two kings of two kingdoms. One who is in a downward direction, the other who is in an upward direction. And the question is, who will you follow? And so similarly today, there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the world around us. And as we look around us, it looks like the kingdom of Jesus Christ is on a downward direction. Church is getting smaller, apparently. My friends just aren't interested. And yet, we can trust that God is at work. And we see that in the events of next week. When it seems like all hope is lost. When it seems like it's a downward direction. So Jesus goes into the grave to be lifted up again. And so we're called to remind ourselves and to trust in the promises of God. God will bring low the proud. God will lift up the humble. Two kingdoms. Which will you follow? and which will we pray and take out to the world around us? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for how we've seen throughout 1 Samuel the contrast between the kings of Israel. Thank you for how we've seen you bringing down the proud and lifting up the humble. Thank you for how we've seen you at work in the midst of all of it. Please help us to trust in your presence and your promises, even and especially when it can be hard to see you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.